A reading from Hebrews 2:10 to 18. For it was fitting that he, for whom, by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell you of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, and that through death he might destroy the one who has power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not the angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like this in brothers in every respect, so that he might become merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the enormous wonder that you sent your Son and he took on our human flesh and bones and became one with us, so that we may become one with you. He is our merciful and faithful high priest. And so through him we come to you tonight, and we ask that your word will speak to us where we are telling us the things that you want us to hear. Amen. So he had to be made like his brothers and sisters in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So here's the good news of Christmas. God got his hands dirty in Jesus Christ. God exposed himself to risk and danger in the incarnation of his Son. God refused to be subject to all the rules of self-protective social distancing when he sent his Son into the world where there was only danger, risk, pollution and death ahead of him, in order to redeem the world from our lifelong slavery under the power of Satan, death and sin. That's the heart of the reading of Hebrews 2 today. The truth of the immense mercy and faithfulness of God expressed in Jesus Christ to a world that was in dread danger, a world locked down into a pattern of self-destruction, our world, the world of flesh and blood human beings. Jesus, the writer of this letter tells us, was made like us in every respect. The eternal and immortal Word of God inhabited our humanity with its frailty and mortality. That's the scandal of Christmas, by the way. Not that Jesus is God, but that God the Son, Jesus, became human. He shared in human flesh and bones, in human existence. And that existence was one of exposure, danger, and suffering. Jesus' life was a whole life of suffering because it was a life of faithfulness and love. No love, no suffering. No faithfulness, no suffering. He was a vulnerable child in the womb, a refugee with his parents escaping from homicidal tyranny. a man who hungered and who thirsted and felt the pain and struggle of doing what was right and true and good. A man who felt the loneliness of no one really understanding what he was on about, and of being betrayed and deserted by those closest to him. A man who went through the brutality of a show trial and then execution and death and burial. All of Jesus' life was a life of suffering, a life of exposure, danger, and suffering, because it was a life of faithfulness and love. He knew in this lifetime of suffering all that faces human beings in the midst of suffering and injustice. What is it that faces human beings in the midst of suffering and injustice? The awful temptation to do what it takes to have the easy life instead of holding fast to what is true and good and right, even in the face of suffering or missing out. And because he chose the path of what is true and good and right, the path of suffering love, the path of faithful obedience even to death, death on a cross for the sins of the world, he's able to help us. Jesus, the writer says here, didn't come to help angels, perfect beings with no possibility of acting wrongly. He didn't come to help them. The writer of the letter tells us he came to help the children of Abraham. Now, those of us who've been at the Fishgate over the last few years will have been, you know, about one third of each year working through the Old Testament with me. And we've been looking, haven't we, at the story of Israel through Genesis, from the calling of Abraham, Exodus, Numbers, and then this year, Deuteronomy and Judges. It's a story where we see actually how terribly God's people can act, isn't it? Not just the nations around them, but the chosen people. They weren't angels. And you know, I reckon that might be why we find the Old Testament a little bit confronting, because it tells us we're not angels. Far from it. We find ourselves in those pages, and we don't really like that. The way the New Testament uses those stories from the Old Testament doesn't leave them in the past, does it? But brings them right into the present in the life of the church as warning and as correction to us, the people of God. So let's face it, we're no angels, but that puts us in a good place. Jesus has come to help us. He's come to help us, who are, like all the children of Abraham, people of faith. Not angels, but people of faith. We face, don't we, temptation, and we fail. We don't hold fast to the path of what is true, good, and right, the path of faithful, suffering love. He comes to help us who are sinners and under the slavery of self-protective fear. He comes to help us, to rescue us out of the slavery we were in and into the glorious liberty of belonging to God. He comes to stand alongside and show us the truth of God. He says that, the writer says that he quotes three parts of the Old Testament to talk about how Jesus stands alongside us and calls us his brothers. Firstly, he says, he shows us the truth of God. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I'll sing your praise. So he comes and stands alongside us and tells us who God is. No one has ever seen God, but the only Son who was in the bosom of the Father, who's come and entered our humanity, he has made him known. He comes to us to stand alongside us so that we can begin to imagine again a life lived in faithfulness to God, to show what it means for us to trust God in faithfulness in the face of suffering. He says, and again, I will put my trust in him. That he shows us, doesn't he, what it is to trust in God in faithfulness. And he comes to stand alongside us, and he still stands with us, bringing us into the embrace of the Father who has given his Son to be our salvation. Again, behold, I and the children you've given me. He brings us with him to the Father. But this, he comes to stand alongside us and does all that by taking upon himself the burden of our unfaithfulness, our failure to love, to make the sacrifice in himself needed to deal with our sin and to reconcile us to God. He had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And so that's where the incarnation of the Son of God leads. It leads to his deep incarnation of bearing our sins in his body. He stands right alongside us, that close. No distancing from the danger that would bring to him. He's able to help us who continue to be tempted. We're no angels. And we find, don't we, in the hurly-burly of life where love is tested, we fail. And Jesus comes to help us who are tempted and continue to be tempted. He himself has suffered when he was tempted. That means that as he resisted temptation, he was choosing the harder path, the more difficult and trying way, the way of inconvenience and danger and suffering that is always the way of loving others. Always the way of loving others. He chose that rather than the comfort and safety and ease of self-protecting self-concern. And he's able to help us in temptation. That's the great temptation that faces us in life. To follow the way of love, the way of suffering, the way of the right, the good and the true. How much we in the church need that help, don't we? We are people called now in Christ to get our hands dirty, to expose ourselves to risk and danger, to bear the cost of love. We are not to be subject to the rules of self-protecting social distancing. There's some social distancing which may be really serving others, but when we're thinking of protecting ourselves, we've forgotten the way of Jesus. We're to enter into the nitty-gritty of the lives of people who may be in danger in some way. That's what it is to love. And that's never easy, and it's never safe, and it's never, ever comfortable. This is the heavenly calling we have been given in Jesus. That's what he says there. It's in the next verse after the reading. Therefore, holy brothers, brothers of who? Brothers of Jesus, who's become brother to us, brothers and sisters of Jesus, who's brother to us. You who share in a heavenly calling, Jesus standing alongside us now calls us into a participation in his great humanity. That's the heavenly calling we've been given in Jesus, to enter into the nitty-gritty of the lives of people who may be a danger to us in some way. Jesus, the great high priest, will help us in the way of love. He pours out the Holy Spirit of love upon us. And so we need to keep our gaze on Jesus, the merciful and the faithful one. For it is in seeing his mercy and faithfulness that the Holy Spirit works in us to share in that strange glory, that we see at Christmas, of God entering into the dirt, God coming into the mess to help. The Holy Spirit works in us to share in that. Amen.